Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, it is good to be with you here this week. If we have not met yet, my name is Brad. I'm one of the teaching pastors here and get the privilege to handle the Word of God with you. And it's a little bit of a unique week in that here at The Well, we have a value of the right people in the right places. So always encouraging people to figure out who has God made you to be and then serve according to your design. There's joy there, etc. With that, though, we also believe right voice with the right message. And so I was not scheduled to teach this week. I had plans for the weekend to be out of town. And so the teaching team said, well, we really think that you need to teach this one. I said, well, there's good news and bad news with that. The good news, I can be at midweek. The bad news is I can't be there Sunday. And they said, well, we think this message needs your voice enough that we need to just play midweek's message all day on Sunday. So this is a little unique in that we record a message here at midweek for our Sunday crowd. So thank you for your grace in putting up with a little bit of live message Tuesday played on Sunday. And my prayer is that as you experience this live or watch this here this weekend, that your heart would still be encouraged as we wrestle with the text. The text we are wrestling with, by the way, 1 Timothy 5, 17 and following. And just to sort of intro it a little bit, the book of Hosea just has kind of an off comment. And if you've ever read through the book of Hosea, there's a lot of like off comments. You're like, oh, that's like, why that? But it says this in chapter 4, verse 9. It says, and it will be like people, like priest. And I remember looking at that going, what does that mean? Like people, like priest. And in many ways, the people reflect the priesthood. And then it just sort of clicked. In many ways, that's Hosea's way of saying, as the leader goes, so goes the people. And as we think about that, we are a part here together of a local church. I don't know if you knew that or not. This is a church, okay? And what that means is we assemble as the people of God around the gospel, all of us coming from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of various experiences that we bring to the table, but we come under the headship of Jesus. Like Jesus is the thing that unites us. We could list from like literally now till next week all of the things that we could argue about, but boy, when you put Jesus on the list of things that we find unity in, it just kind of puts all of those things in perspective, and there's a sense that we put the gospel on display. Because the church is in some ways a beautiful picture of that uniting in Christ. New creatures, old things pass away, new things have come. Doesn't matter where you've been or where you've come from, we are all one in Jesus. And so there is a beautiful picture of the gospel on display where we are celebrating his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, where we're being and making disciples here together. But the principle, I think, is still true, in fact, probably universally true, that as the leader goes, or leaders go, so goes the people. And thus, for a local church, which is the hope of the world, the local church that is God's redemptive gathering place for believers in a community, it's important to have solid biblical elders. Now, I know what you're probably thinking if you've been with us for the last number of weeks. You're like, okay, we've actually talked about elders before. Yeah, but this is a little bit different. We've talked about qualifications for elders. During the series, we even appointed an elder. This is a little different. We're talking really not just about qualifications, but more, what do the elders actually do? Now, to ask and answer that question, we've got to look at a couple of other passages. And so a couple of notes you can write down that you might want to check out maybe later. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Peter speaking, of course, he says, therefore, I exhort the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples among the flock. The other would be Acts 20. So Peter mentions shepherding the flock of God, exercising oversight. Acts 20 says, be on guard in verse 28 for yourself and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. So if we take those two passages, we know that the work of eldering has something to do with shepherding, something to do with oversight, something to do with overseeing sort of the people of God. But what does that practically look like specifically here at the Well? Well, our elders serve behind the scenes in so many ways that a lot of folks don't even see it. I mean, you could almost make the comparison that the elders are to the Well Community Church what body parts are to your body. Like, they're working and you're thankful they're working, and you don't even think about it because they're working, but you're glad you have them. And if you notice them, there's a problem. And in many ways, our elders, though not purposely trying to be behind the scenes, just meet in various rooms that you may not know about. And just for the sake of understanding how we operate as a local church, we thought it'd be good to share it with you. For example, our elders set the direction for the Well. So in early January, we trigger a planning process here at the Well where our elders spend a day away, and we just kind of come prayed up, prepped up, ready, and we're just starting to talk about our church. Where are we going? What's happening? What are the concerns? What are you hearing? What are you seeing? Where's culture going? How do we need to head culture off at the pass? One of the issues from this year's time away with the elders was the issue of gender and sexuality, and we just said, hey, look, we need to make sure we are dropping a plumb line of God's word graciously in that, because the word of God is clear, but the confusion is hard. And so how do we help people with compassion and know what God said? That triggers a process then that our lead team goes away for a couple of days and takes the elder initiatives with us. Okay, this is what our elders wanted us to work on. So what does that mean for our teams? We come back with a strategic document that's got any initiatives we've got, any directives we've got for specific people or departments, any moves that we want to make. And all of that is initiated and affirmed by our elders, a process you've probably never heard about, and yet I've got notes going back to 2004. We've been doing it every single year for that long. The other thing, though, the elders do is the elders oversee our care and correction process. Some people call it church discipline. That just feels way too like old school. Care and correction is in keeping with our values. And what care and correction means is when you take Matthew 18 and Galatians 6, and you put those two together, what you've got is a process where if a brother or sister falls into some sort of sin, and it's probably better said when, because I don't know what your spiritual life looks like, but mine is one where I'm oftentimes one step forward, two steps back. Yes, says an elder and lead pastor, that's the Christian life. And discipleship is found in those moments where blind spots are brought up, and you process those blind spots. Well, some people process those internally, some people in their life group, some people's hearts get hardened to them, and we have to have conversations with them. And the first step is called care and correction. It's another way of saying discipleship. It happens all the time. What kind of situations do we step into? Well, with a value here of being biblical, authentic, and restorative, those three values have an interplay in our church that's really beautiful. And so what it looks like for us is oftentimes we'll be walking with someone, a sin issue comes up, we bring it up in their life, they repent, and if they repent, praise God, you've won your brother, Matthew 18 says, which is the goal, and we come to them in love, and we want them to be restored to the body. But for example, a person who's in a position of spiritual influence, if there's a sin in their life and we talk to them about that, and they, instead of softening their heart, say, hey, forget you, well, then we take it to the next level. That's called elder correction. That's where our elders reach out. I made a couple phone calls as an elder this week with people in our church going, hey, I'm concerned about you because this issue has been present in your life, and these pastors or leaders have been walking with you, and you've been hardened to their admonishment towards repentance. I just want to lovingly, as an elder, say they're not crazy. We agree. We want to admonish you. And by the way, we're not talking about like minor infringement things that you're just like working on. I'm talking about issues that are blatant issues that you just refuse to acknowledge. The elders would get involved. And then if somebody says, hey, well, let me give you a couple examples of what that might be like. There are multiple examples in our church right now where we're dealing with cases of adultery in our midst, where A woman decides she wants to, you know, leave her husband and have an affair, and we would lovingly go to her and in love try to appeal to her to repent. We've got multiple allegations in our church of abuse, and if there's ever an issue where a child is in danger, our elders immediately get involved to make sure the child is safe. And so we try to create an environment here with restoration in mind, but safety first. Oftentimes marital abuse comes in. We've got two situations now that I'm thinking of where there's been abuse in a marriage. And so our elders will step in to protect the wife. It's not always the wife, by the way. We've got several situations in our church currently where actually the husband is the one being abused. And so we'll step in, try to care well for them, but our elders are engaged in that, trying to create safety. What does worshiping look like? How do you handle worshiping together if you've got two, a husband and a wife that aren't doing real well at home, but they got kids and they want their kids to be consistent? We've got situations of marital abandonment where husbands have left their wives recently. We're trying to care for them, come alongside them. What do you need? How are your kids? How can we help you? We've got a couple CPS cases we're working with where we get calls of an issue with CPS, and so we're helping provide safety here. As you can imagine, if there's conflict at home and then one of the spouses brings the kid to church, we want to make doubly sure that if the offending spouse wants to come pick the kids up from church, that's not happening. And the only way we can know is if we're walking through a process with people. We've got multiple restraining order cases that are in our church right now where things get sideways. You know, some young man stalking a girl, and so she files a restraining order. And so now we've got to make sure that we're keeping her safe. Because, by the way, guys will say all the time, look, I just want to go to church. And then he follows her to her car. And so we're not doing that here. We're actually protecting the folks as best we can. Multiple sexual assault issues in our church that our elders are dealing with, where there's been accusations of things. And we're trying to help root out where's truth, where's not, where's the law involved, how do we step in. I share that with you because you probably have never heard about that. And so the question sometimes is, well, why don't I see the elders more? It's like, well, it's not that they're bored, I could tell you that. And it's not that they don't want to be seen. They are engaged. And in some ways, it's like when you were in elementary school, this is a terrible example, but when you were in elementary school, this is like rule number one when I'm teaching, stay in the notes. But when you're in elementary school, this is not in my notes. If you've never met your principal, that's probably a good thing. Because you don't get sent to the principal's office when life is good. In some ways, if an elder's getting involved, it's because it's escalated. Now, hopefully people repent and turn to the Lord and we're able to protect the body and create a safe worship environment. But if they don't and they raise their fist at us, then it moves to the final step, which we call active discipline, where in rare occasion we've said to people, because of your unrepentant heart, we cannot allow you in good conscience to worship here. Because you have rejected the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the elders of this church, and you have in defiance said, no, I will continue in sin, to which we say, then you'll continue elsewhere. Because we have to protect the body of Christ. That's the care and correction portion. So the elders are involved with that. Just think of it this way. If there's an issue, per se 100 people, and you have multiple of hundreds of people, then you just have multiple issues. Because we are fallen people. We are going to sin. We are going to blow it. We are going to do foolish things. And the church is here to help people process that, to work through those things, and to walk it out with the Lord. So we are not surprised when sinful people do sinful things, but we do want to invite them into a different way of doing life. Another thing the elders do, by the way, is they also provide clear leadership for the well. I have not appreciated our elders and their leadership as much as I have in the last 2 years. Because when COVID hit, and it was like, okay, what's COVID? And I remember shooting a video at the front door here at our North Campus talking about, hey, we're going to close our gatherings down. It's like 10 days to slow the spread, and you know we're going to shut it down, and we're going to practice social distancing. I didn't even know what it was. I had to Google it. We're going to practice social distancing. And you remember that? Feels like a decade ago. And I'm so thankful that the elders have provided clear leadership, because there's a lot of decisions to be made. First of all, do you shut down gatherings? Well, that seems a little weird. That feels like that's not right. And yet we didn't even know what we didn't know yet, so we shut down. And then we saw our kids beginning to nosedive in terms of depression and isolation. By the way, the statistics are out from last year. Alcohol deaths, according to alcohol, are up 25%. They're normally up 2 or 3. So we saw our kids beginning to nosedive, and our elders were like, look, we need the youth group open. And so we opened both of our youth groups. And you can imagine, with every decision, we got shot from both sides. We closed the gatherings, and people said that we don't love Jesus. We opened the gatherings, and people said, we don't love people. You want old people to die. We closed the youth group, and they said, you don't love kids. We opened the youth group and said, you want kids to get COVID. I mean, you could just see that. That's leadership. And that's part of the deal, by the way. If you're not getting shot, you're probably not leading. And so our elders provided, I think, really, really good leadership. And thankfully, nobody actually got shot, which is nice. So we're thankful for that. But in that, they decided to reopen midweek ministries. Our recovery ministries reopened early. All of that is driven by our elders. Those are calls that they make. Our elders also oversee the finances of the well. Our elders are hiring the staff. They determine all staff compensation, including mine. They manage applicable ministry budgets and operational budgets. They oversee all of our campus development, all of our facility development. Our elders also ensure the adherence to our mission, that we're going to be about helping people connect to God. We're about discipleship, gospel transformation. Stay on point. Don't get in the weeds. Stay off the internet. Stay focused, right? Let's help people connect to God. Let's help people connect to each other. Let's do it in community life environments. Let's connect relationally. Let's seek the person that's isolated and try if we can to get them connected. Let's have as many engaging and magnetic community life environments as possible and invite them into that. And then let's do that in every neighborhood. Let's stay on mission locally. Let's stay on mission globally. Our elders are thinking about that, taking the pulse of that. How are we doing? And then they're listening. Because our elders are in life groups, our elders are leading life groups, our elders are engaged with many of you, and they're just watching and listening and hearing. Are we engaged in our mission? Now, most of this, as I mentioned, you will never see. And thankfully, a healthy team of elders serves faithfully in the background, driving a healthy church. And it's with that setup that we get to verse 17 and why the teaching team said, Brad, as an elder, you need to teach this message. So verse 17, it says, elders who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. The word rule in rule well is the idea to engage, to manage. Some of your Bibles might say lead. It's basically a leadership trait. The elders who lead well, who engage well, and who manage well, it says, are worthy now of double honor. So a good elder is worthy of double honor, double praise. Now, the word honor is an interesting one. It means compensation. It means to compensate someone for special services. It's a very unique word. Now, it's important to note that being worthy of honor does not mean that you require honor in that regard. And so they could, our elders, be compensated, but our elder team has decided not to do that. Everyone on our elder team except one, and I'll talk about the elephant in the room here in a moment, everybody on our elder team except one has either careers or has retired. They volunteer their time, they give what they can, but they also provide for their families in the workplace because their time, as you can imagine, is limited. And so here at the well, our elders have served as volunteers with one exception. So our elders recognize the importance of sound doctrine. All the way through in 1 Timothy, how many times have we seen this admonition for elders to be on guard for sound doctrine? And so with that in mind, what the elders have done is hired a teaching elder to oversee the primary teaching function as the well. You know him as the lead pastor, as one of the elders. That's my role. So the elders, I am the only one on the elder team that is paid, but I do not run the elder team. The elder team functions in plurality, and I am not the boss. I don't control our elder team. These men seek the Lord. We move together as one. We had, by the way, one of the best meetings we've ever had this last week. We did not agree on anything, and it was wonderful. Because we talked through stuff, and we talked through stuff, and we talked through stuff. And at the end of the meeting, we said, okay, here's the things we know There's a lot we don't yet. We need to keep praying. And I'm like, man, that is so healthy. Not forcing an issue. And so that, anyway, that was just this last week. So I am the only one on the team who is compensated. Why am I compensated as an elder? Well, because my primary role is twofold. One, I'm the primary communicator here at the Well, which means I spend significant time in study and in prep to teach. Second is I primarily serve as also a leader here at the Well, or the lead pastor, responsible for the entire staff team. Now, some churches, and it's a noble deal, some churches are like, we don't need a pastor. Bible doesn't even mention a pastor but one time, and that's probably an elder. Let's just have elders. And that sounds great until you've got somebody who's bivocational, banging away in their career late at night or early morning, trying to squeeze in study time to teach. And then the quality of the communicating, the doctrinal soundness of the communicating, not just at a moment but over time, begins to suffer. And I commend folks that have tried to do it. But one of the beauties of being a compensated elder who focuses on preaching and teaching is it's reflected in my calendar, which means I have the freedom to study where most people who are bivocationally never could. And singular focus is the key. So the elders decided that the Word of God and the leadership of the staff should be singular focused, which brings us to verse 18. The scripture says that you shall not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. Some of your Bibles, by the way, might have that in all caps. It means it's a quote from your Old Testament. If not, there's probably a footnote where you're going to see Deuteronomy 25 mentioned. And a laborer, it says, is worthy of his wages. So my primary role within the Well is to teach and to lead. My calendar, as I mentioned, reflects that. So I spend a large portion of my time studying, reading, researching, wrestling with the text, prepping and putting messages together. I also spend a large portion of my time in meetings. By the way, we do a lot of meetings in this church. I don't mind meetings as long as they're good, and we have good ones. We fight, we push for the best answer, we have healthy conflict. It is awesome. But I spend a lot of time in those meetings and provide the connection between the elders and the staff and the staff and the elders. And so obviously, I'm not alone on our staff team. One of the things our elders have also done is they've said, look, yes, we've got a primary teacher, but they've also hired a teaching team to ensure sound teaching in various contexts, like residency, training, and equipping that happens. We've also hired pastoral staff to handle the shepherding and the Word of God. So we've got folks that are teaching in middle school and high school and other demographic environments, and folks that are engaged, more boots on the ground in care with people, walking out the messy process of life with folks. We've hired a staff team to help with administration, because there's administrative things happening all over. Who's over here and who's over there, and are they connected? We've hired staff to handle some of the operations of our church. Somebody asked me the other day, they go, oh man, with the build, you must be really, really stressed. I said, not really. I'm not in the weeds of it, thankfully. So they asked, in fact, who's the contractor for what? I'm like, I don't know. The main contractor's querying, that I know. But the rest, I'm not in the weeds of it, because we have a staff that handles that. Now, I have the high level, I have enough to communicate, but I'm one question away from confessing my ignorance. And truthfully, I think that's good. Because if I, as the teaching elder, am in the weeds of a build and the messages are suffering, that's a misplaced priority. Now, with that in mind, 50 to 55% of all of the tithe that comes into our church goes to staff. And that's a really good benchmark, by the way. Some churches get really staff heavy, 65-70% staff. That's too staff heavy. One of the greatest assets we have at the church is our staff. The highest expense we have is our staff. Now, the question is, why would you pay staff? Why wouldn't you just have volunteers do it? Well, if you've ever, by the way, how many of you have had, you did a home remodel and you had a buddy who's like, oh, I can do it. And it took twice as long, right? Because he was doing it on weekends or whatever. So one of the benefits is you get their time, but it's not a new like 2022 concept. So when you read through the Old Testament, it's interesting that the Old Testament believers were called to tithe to the tabernacle or the temple. Why? So that the priests and the Levites could be supported, because they were forbidden from getting jobs or having vineyards of their own. Why is that? Singular focus. if the priority is the spiritual life, if the priority is a gathering of believers and everything's ready for you, prepped for you, set for you, so you can worship God, you don't want somebody coming in right as they got off of work, throwing it together, faking it. Like that's not a helpful environment for you. And in the Old Testament, the Levites were actually set aside to do just that. Well, you'll notice in 1 Timothy 5:18, it's a quote from Deuteronomy 25. Well, that verse, Deuteronomy 25, verse 2, is quoted again by Paul in a similar context. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11. He says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman should plow in hope. The thresher should thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." A truth even Jesus affirmed in Matthew 10, verse 10. The worker is worthy of his wages. Now, anytime you talk about pastors or clergy or religious figures and compensation, things get weird because you're reading the same news stories I am. You're following the preachers with sneakers, you know, Instagram account, and these guys rocking $500 pair of shoes, or you see the guy fleecing the old lady so he can buy another jet. That's not what we're talking about here. Our elders set our compensation based on national averages. None of our pastors are making a stinking lot of money. None of our pastors, Lord willing, are in the poverty line. The goal would be a laborer is worthy of his wage. And so the point is, if worship of God is the priority in the community, if we hold to a high value of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, if we want quality teaching over time in every context and every demographic, it's going to require a very critical thing, and that's singular focus. The ability for someone to set time in their schedule to dig, to show themselves approved unto God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed but handles accurately the word of truth. To dig so that when they stand to teach, they are to preach the word, to be prepared in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, and assumed in that women, but in accumulating to themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, they will turn aside from the truth and turn to myths. But you, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, be sober, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Point being, singular focus is critical if we want the word of God to be handled well. And that's exactly what our elders have done. But our elders also provide critical leadership for the well. And in that, as you can imagine, leadership is not, as I mentioned, always easy. Some decisions over the years have been welcomed. Some have not. It's easy to throw stones at those in leadership because of different perspective. You see things differently because of different information. I can't tell you how many times we'll get feedback from somebody. Loving feedback, God bless them, and they have a point based on the information that they have. And you say, well, that makes sense based on what you know. Can I show you some other pieces of information that maybe you weren't aware of, and does that change now your perspective? And so, different perspectives, different sets of information, different opinion, but it's easy to get critical and to negatively interpret or maybe even critique an elder, which brings us to verse 19. It says, do not receive, not a disagreement or a differing of opinion. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's a direct snatch from Deuteronomy 19, where it says in verse 15 that a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Now, this doesn't assume that the elders are untouchable, or the elders are unapproachable, or the elders are always perfect. Not at all. In fact, we welcome the conversation. We welcome the interaction. We even invite it. In fact, we cannot shepherd a flock we do not know. But also remember that that's why the elders in many ways have hired staff. That you say, well, how can I sit under the leadership of elders? I don't even know who our elders are. I've never had a conversation with an elder. Well, yeah, there's not very many of us, there's a lot of you, but we do have a lot of staff. And the point is, our staff is there to be the extension of, remember, the deacon serving on behalf of the elders, the staff is there to be there for you. But if there is a personal accusation against an elder, against their character, not the decisions that they were making, then it needs to be two or three witnesses. Now, just so you know, our elders live very confessionally. We understand we are works in progress. We understand the Lord is doing something in us. We are not elders because we are perfect. And in fact, if you know any of us, you know that's a laughable statement. But we are open to God. We are reading our Bibles and letting our Bibles read us. We are open to what the Spirit of God is doing in our life and are living in community and hopefully modeling what humility looks like even in leadership. But what about an elder who has an issue, and y'all know it, and you're like, that guy, like, I've seen that guy, that's not right, and two or three of you say, that's not right, and it comes out to be true, what do you do with that? That's verse 20. Those who continue in sin, those elders who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Now, that's a terrifying passage. What does it mean? Well, the consistent pattern throughout the history of the Well Community Church is the more public the role, the more public the removal. Most care and correction things you're never going to hear about because most care and correction things are discipleship things that are none of your business per se. I don't mean that disrespectful. Just meaning it's happening in community. That's life. That's what we do, right? Of course. But we say here often, the higher up the tree you climb, the more people see your backside. And so the more public the role, the more public the removal. For example, God forbid, if I were to disqualify myself, man, it would be podcasted, videoed, Instagram, twoted, I don't even know what it is. It'd be everything. And God forbid, may it never be, but it would have to be like that. And what do you do with an elder? Well, if an elder were to sin, we would have to make it public. Why do you do that? So that people know you're serious about encouraging and holding one another accountable to what the Word of God says. And you have to do that without any bias, without any partiality. Look at verse 21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ and His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing from the spirit of partiality. The fascinating part about this verse for me is the chosen angels. Who are they? It looks like he's talking about the fall of Satan here, the idea of usurping authority and therefore being ejected from glory. The point seems to be you cannot be biased. Doesn't matter what the elder's name is. Doesn't matter how long he's been at the church. Doesn't matter what kind of checkbook he has. That doesn't matter. We are elders because of our character and none of those other things. And so with that, you want to take your time in appointing an elder and then take your time potentially restoring an elder. That's verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others and keep yourself free from sin. You want to be very slow in moving someone into that seat of elder. And if someone has sinned and you're working with them in a restoration process, you want to take your time. Why? Because godliness at a point in time means nothing. Godliness over a period of time means everything. That's verses 24 and 25. The sins of some, many says, are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise, also deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed, which means you can fool anybody for a moment, but time is the great revealer. And so they say you want to watch over time and make sure somebody is true to who they say they are. So as you can see, it's not an easy thing to be an elder. It's challenging based on the character qualifications. It's a difficult task to shepherd the flock of God. Messy people do messy things and require people to come in and help clean up the mess. And our elders have been present doing that, equipping, caring for, shepherding, teaching, training, leading. It's enough to give you an ulcer, right? Which is verse 23. Verse 23, no longer drink wine exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, it's kind of, most of your Bibles probably show it in some sort of parentheses. It's almost like, why'd you put that there? But apparently Timothy had something going on physically that was hindering him. And so this is Paul saying, don't be legalistic. If the wine is going to help you in your stomach issues, feel free. I think the point, honestly, is it's hard being an elder. I'm just being gut level honest. It's not easy. And without you know, sounding like, oh, it's so difficult, I just want you to know that the issues that our elders work through is amazing. The time they put in that you'll never know about, it's amazing. The tears that they have shed with so many in our church, encouraging and praying with them and challenging them and walking them to the grave, it's encouraging. And I just want you to know we have a healthy elder team, and I'm thankful. And what it feels like verse 23 is speaking to is just the issue of self-care. Like, Timothy, there's no awards given if you blow yourself up, okay? Like, take some time off, recover, okay? Deal with the ulcer. And I would say the same is true, not just for our elders, but also for our staff. If we are burned out, and leaders, I would even say this for you, for any facilitators, anybody in a position of leadership, if we are spiritually, emotionally, or physically burned out, we are very little benefit to the body. So one of the greatest gifts you can give to yourself, to the Lord first, to yourself, to your family, to your life group, to your ministry team, to wherever it is that you influence, is a healthy you. Because a healthy you can be used by God in an incredible way. And so I think Paul is challenging Timothy to take care of himself. What's a takeaway from this passage? Just quickly, I'll say this. And I recognize the awkwardness that I am an elder. Okay, I just did the elephant in the room. I get this might feel a little weird for me, but let me say this. I think we need to respect our elders because these guys have earned it. They are laboring behind the scenes, and Hebrews 13, verse 17 would say that it actually would be well for us if we respected them. You don't always have to agree with them. You don't even always have to like us, but to respect us because God's given us the responsibility for this church. I think second, those who handle the word of God, because remember it says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, encourage them. If you're in a life group situation and your facilitator did a great job, thank them. If you're got a kid in our youth ministries and Alfonso or Michael or Kaeo teaches and it encourages your kid, encourage the teacher with it. Thank you for that. Galatians 6 says the one who is taught the word should share all good things with the one who teaches. And then I would say, maybe finally, just pray for those that are in authority. Because we need your support to pray that we would operate with the mind of Christ, making good decisions and owning the ones that we might get wrong, but making as good a decisions as we can moving forward. And then I think maybe finally I'll say this. 1 Corinthians 15:50, it always resonates with me. It says, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the labor of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain if it's in the Lord. So I would say to us as a church, let's go. Let's help people connect to God and to each other. The structure is there. The elders are there. The team is set. The staff team is set. The structures for effective ministry are there. Let's go. Let's be about what God has called us to be about. And if as the leader goes, so goes the people. The leadership is healthy. So let's live that out. Amen? Because we have a city that needs Jesus. We have needy people in our community far from God who need hope. We've got kids that are spinning out who need somebody to go, no, 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 I love you. Let's get dialed in with Jesus and he'll fill that void. I think that's the calling that we have as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invitation that we have to be a part of a local body and for this church that by your grace and your good hand for 20 years has been healthy. And Lord, we're not without our issues, but I am thankful for our elders. Having sat in that room now from the very beginning, thankful that iron indeed sharpens iron, thankful for men that speak the truth in love, for men who discern your will and who try to defer to what your clear direction is. We know that many are the plans of a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord is what will stand. And so if as the leaders go, so goes the church or so goes the people, thank you, God, that by your grace we have healthy leaders. And so as we try to live that out now in our community, give us grace and courage and wisdom and insight and the willingness to take the risks to go and be a part of what you're doing in our great city. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.